being seated this morning and saying, I will not fear. Amen. We will not fear. I like what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. He said, take no thought for your life. In order to be in fear, you have to take a thought. And if it's not pure, if it's not holy, if you can't give God praise for it, we do not take any of those thoughts. We will not fear. We will not be afraid. We resist all of those things. When you see fear trying to come on you, don't take the thought. Rebuke it. You know, we say it all the time, but we really can't say it enough. Brother Hagin used to say for years, he was an elder minister in the Lord. He's gone home to be with the Lord now, but he would always say this. He said, you cannot stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. And it is the truth. Thoughts of fear come to us all, but friends, just because it comes to you does not mean you have to take it. No, you can say, I'm not taking any thoughts about that. I believe, and then go ahead and state what you believe. Say it out of your mouth. The reason why Adam and Eve fell in the garden is because they took the wrong thoughts without ever saying anything against them. The reason why Jesus succeeded on the Mount of Temptation was because when the enemy brought him thoughts, he rebuked those thoughts with the Word of God. Friend, I want to encourage you, when you sense that oppression, those thoughts of fear, those thoughts of worry coming to you, don't take the thought. Instead, say out of your mouth, because he's with me, I will not fear. If that's the only thing you can say, say that. But don't take a thought of worry or fear. Amen? Amen. Let's open up our Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 12. If on the screens, you can go to Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4. We're opening our Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, you can lift up your hand now and our ushers will be in the aisles ready and willing to give you a Bible. We're opening those Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 12. And while you're turning, I want to make mention of our Mighty Men event we had yesterday. We had a wonderful time in the Lord, a wonderful time with all the men who were able to come out. A great time of praise and worship. We even flew some helicopters, so that was a lot of fun. You'll have to ask some of the guys who were there what that is all about. But we had a great time, and I think we're going to see a lot of fruit come out of those meetings. We're going to hold them bi-monthly, and so we encourage you, if you came to this last one and you want to come to it again, we're having another one in the month of May. Or if you weren't able to come, but you want to come to the next one, once again in the month of May, there will be another Mighty Men event. They meet bi-monthly. And so if you want to come to the next one, please sign up to come. Not only that, but our monthly men's meeting, which is the first Monday of every month over at Table 100, we call it Power Up. That's where I interview another Christian businessman. That's coming up on the first Monday of April. So you want to make sure you sign up for that. I'm going to be continuing the interview I started this month, in the month of March, with Jesse Mitchell, wonderful individual who's a member of our church here. Some of you may know him as an Ole Miss football player. He was the defensive captain of the team that Eli Manning was on. He later signed with the Baltimore Ravens, but because of knee injuries, had to have a change in his career. Let that season end and start a new one. And he started a new one by going to law school, and now he's a lawyer in the Jackson metro area. And so I'll be interviewing him. And what we do during the Power Up meeting is I interview Christian businessmen and ask them how Christ has impacted their life and impacted their business. Being a Christian businessman does not make you weaker. In fact, it gives you a distinct competitive advantage, because if God is helping you in business, friend, I'm telling you, that can put you over the top. And so we want to talk to Christian businessmen who are walking in the blessing of the Lord. And so if you want to come out to that, you can sign up for that. We encourage you to do so, but we do need you to sign up first. And for all of our ladies, I had a deal slid under my door this morning to my office, making sure I announced it. And so I'm going to make sure I announce for our ladies, we're not leaving you out. On Saturday, April the 14th, here at the church, we're going to be having our Bloom Women's Event. And what that is about, it's from 10 to 12 o'clock that Saturday. The theme is everything's fine, everything's all right, talking about how to transition through challenges of life. You don't want to miss it. Lots of fun and fellowship and food. You can sign up for that at the Info Center, the Bloom table in the foyer, the Life Groups table, and preschool check-ins. So you can go over there and sign up. That event is free. No registration, no cost for food. We're blessing you with that for free. And so with all the things that we do for free here, like we always say, no price means no excuse. Come on out towards it. We had over 300 men at Mighty Men who signed up for it. So ladies, you got to beat us. You got to top us. You can't let the men beat you. So anyway, you're going to have a wonderful time there. We want to encourage you to sign up for that as well. We started talking about last week how to overcome discouragement. We said that discouragement happens in all of our lives, and when we go through periods of discouragement, it's where we've lost passion for the journey. With vision comes excitement, and all of us are visionaries. You know, I think that label gets tagged on certain kind of people, and people think, well, you know, I'm not a visionary, but all of us are visionaries. Just as a little child, you were ingrained with the ability to daydream. The Holy Spirit's language, how He speaks to us, is in visions and dreams. I'm not talking about seeing things with the natural eyes. I'm talking about seeing things in your heart. And when we have a dream, some people may call it an idea for a better life. Some may call it a vision, but whatever your terminology is for, we all know what it's like when we have that in our heart, where we're seeing a better life for ourselves, for our family. Maybe if you're in business, for your business, for me, for this church, seeing greater things. When that happens, there's joy that accompanies that vision. There is courage that comes with that vision. I'll go as far to say as there's energy that comes with that. It propels you forward to go and accomplish the thing that's on your heart. When discouragement sets in, though, it robs that from you. When discouragement sets in, that vision is no longer there. Instead of seeing a better life, you begin looking at what's going on in your life right now that's not right, or you're looking back at the life that you had in the past. And when that happens, discouragement sets in. You lose passion for the journey. There's not an overwhelming sense of joy there. And friend, that's no way to live life. Where there is no vision, people perish. And that's not just a Bible statement, friend. It's a fact of life. If you're at a place of life right now where you're not dreaming of what could be in your life is perishing, friend. I like Caleb, who was older in age, but he still had on his heart another mountain to climb. Friend, I'm telling you, the great heroes of faith, it said they died in faith. Even in their old age, they were still dreaming of things they could do in this life. That's what faith does. It's always demanding a target, something to believe for, something to go after. You've got to guard that vision, because when your business loses vision, it will start to perish. When you're focusing on what you can do to survive and not thinking about how to go to the next level, things will start to perish. Discouragement is where our vision has gone and we're looking at our present or looking back at the past. This is what happened. We looked at it last week with the children of Israel. Man, they came and heard the preaching of Moses. God's going to set you free, get you out of Egyptian bondage, get you over into the promised land. And oh, that vision was sown in their heart. An idea of what life could be like a land flowing with milk and honey. And you know the story. God supernaturally, he set them free. But they get out there in the wilderness and they face obstacles. Or as Kenneth Hagin Jr. would say, obstacles. He'd always say that at Dream, obstacles. Anyway, flashback. But we face obstacles in life. And that's what happened to the children of Israel. They got out there pursuing after this big idea of a better life. And life happened to them. And because of that, something began working on the inside of them. And we see that in Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4, if we can put that up on the screens. In Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4, it says, Numbers 21 verse 4 says, Numbers chapter 21, there we go. In Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4, it said, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul, that's an important word. Your soul is made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions. The soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Their mind, their will, their emotions were discouraged because of the way life was going. And friends, we've got to learn how to handle those types of emotions. You see that as soon as their heart became discouraged, you know what they did? They stopped thinking about the vision. They lost their passion for it. They started complaining about their present and they started looking back at the past. And I know we probably all have been there at one time or the other, but friend, I'm telling you, it's a dangerous place. As Joyce Meyer always says, she says, what you complain about, you will remain in. And it is an absolute truth. If all you're looking at is what's going on in your life right now and all the problems that you're experiencing and your soul is getting discouraged because of that and you're complaining about it, friend, it's a recipe to stay on the same level and then eventually draw back. No, we've got to get our vision back. And so we said, why does discouragement set in? We said a reason, our number one reason, but a reason why discouragement sets in is because people are trying to carry an old season over into the new one. We gave an example of my life, how my father passed away and my vision for life was immediately shattered, and God started building a new vision in my heart that I could be the pastor of this church and had a grand idea of what I could do here and all those types of things. But when I got to Rhema in my first year of Bible school, I began thinking about all that I had lost in my past and realized that my father would never be in my life on this earth again. I would never see him or hear him or experience his presence, that he would never be there and life would never be the same. And I said at that moment, my vision for my future started to disappear. Instead of embracing this newness of life that I could live, all I was doing was looking at the old life that I had, and it was making my present life miserable. We said, we got to learn how to let go the disappointments of the past. We got to learn how to let it go and embrace a new season. In the text that we're going to read here in your Bible, we see a man do this. Wonderful king of Israel. In fact, many would say he was the best king of Israel that Israel ever had. And the king is David. David lived as a mighty man, used by God to do some amazing things for the nation of Israel. Always had a heart for God. But we see David do something on one particular day, and I was sharing some of this with the mighty men yesterday. On one particular day, David just got lazy. And friend, it's a dangerous thing to be bored in life. When you're bored, your heart begins searching for things it shouldn't search for. And the Bible says that there was a time when kings should have gone out to battle. And if you know David's history, you know there was never a time where there was a battle with his name on it that he wasn't there. He was always fighting those battles for the Lord. But in this particular instance, there was a time when kings went out to battle, and for some reason, David didn't go. He got lazy. And he decided just to stay at the palace. And in his boredom, he's up there on a roof one day. Don't get bored with life. Don't get bored with your wife. Don't get bored with your calling in life. You got to stay passionate about it. But David, he's here and he's bored and he sees Bathsheba bathing on a rooftop. And he makes a decision to call her unto him. And a servant speaks up and says, "You can't do that, David. It's Uriah's wife." But he overrides that and calls her up anyway. And she comes unto him and they do what they do. And out of that, they have a child and she becomes pregnant. And David knows he's in trouble. See, back then that sin was punishable by stoning. Under the law, that sin was punishable by being stoned. And so he knows he's in trouble here. And so he tries to bring Uriah, her husband, back home from battle to be with her. But he refuses to go into her while the battle is still being fought out in the battlefield. And he knows, David knows he's in trouble here. People are going to see that Bathsheba's pregnant. And it could lead to her being stoned or me being stoned. And so he makes a decision to basically put a hit out on her husband, and he has her murdered. Well, out of that, after the murder takes place, he brings Bathsheba in to be his wife, and they get married. And because of this sin, David, he's so bored, I think, with life that his heart becomes hardened, and he never repents from his sin. And finally, God sends a prophet named Nathan into his life to speak into him. And friend, this is why you need other people who can speak into your life. Because had Nathan not have done this, I'm thoroughly convinced David would have died. But Nathan came and spoke into his life, and David was willing to hear the example that he gave. And David repented, but sin did what it always does. It began to work destruction in his life, and this child that Bathsheba had begins to fall ill. And the whole time, David is just wrestling with this. And you know he's tormented for many different reasons. The first reason being he's a father, and there's no father, no parent who likes to see their kids sick, especially sick unto death. That'd be enough right there to hurt your heart. But to top it off, David knows the reason why this child is sick is because of his sin. He knows that his sin has opened up the door to the enemy to begin to work destruction in his life. And so David is in this place where he's fasting. He's beating himself up so much that even his employees are afraid to talk to him. They're afraid to give him any updates because he's so emotional. They're afraid he will lash out in anger. And David was a mighty warrior, not the man you want to mess with. And so they were afraid to even tell him anything. Finally, the child did pass away. And the employees were so afraid of David's response, thinking, "And if he acted this way while the child was sick, how in the world is he going to act once we tell him the child is dead?" So they refused to tell him, but David read their faces. How many of you know you can do that? And their faces were an open book, and he knew what had happened to the child. What he did next is, it's really absolutely amazing. Let's read what he did in verse 20. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 20. It said, "Then David arose after he found out the child had passed away." 2 Samuel 12 and verse 20. "Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself, changed his apparel, and came into the house of the Lord." Notice what he did. "And worshiped." It's amazing to see what David did. Because of his sin, it has opened up the door for the enemy to destroy. And David's in this place where he's seen this destruction firsthand. But when he hears about it, he picks himself up. He arose from the place where he was at. I get the feeling that even Job did the same thing. In the book of Job, Job said, can the dead come back to life? Job was a man who experienced great loss, but he kind of did what David did. And when Job did the same thing, God began to work in his life, just like you're going to see God begin to work in David's. But David arose and he washed himself. And he put on a garment of praise, and he did what he always did best, even as a young boy out on a hillside watching sheep before he was king or anyone knew his name. He did what he always did best, and he got before the Lord in worship. He had that connection with the Lord. And friends, I'm telling you, that is so vital if you're going to overcome discouragement. David could have very easily stayed miserable for the rest of his life. He could have easily had experienced so much pain from this child passing away that he never got over it again. To top it off, he could have very easily been so disappointed in himself that he would never believe that he was worthy to receive any goodness from God ever again. It would have been very easy for him to do that, to think, I've missed it so bad. There's no way I could ever get into God's best ever again. He could have done that and no one would have blamed him. No one would have said anything else about it. They would have just left him alone and he would have died as a king of sorrow. But David got up and he worshiped his God. Friend, I'm telling you, you need that quality in your life. Not just when you are discouraged, you need it every day, but especially when you are discouraged, when you have lost vision and passion for life. David, when he was bored, he should have immediately began to worship the Lord, where God could breathe fresh vision into him. Instead, in his boredom, he went out and committed sin because he didn't do what he did best. If he would have began that day in worship, I know he never would have fell into that sin. But in his pain, he went to the Lord in worship and he connected with God. Friend, that's what worship is all about. That's what was happening when you were singing that song just then. You were connecting with God. See, your quiet time in the morning, I was saying this to the guys yesterday, but you got to embrace it as truth. Your quiet time in the morning is not some prize that you win for reading. I read 5 chapters this morning, or I finished 30 minutes in prayer. Woo, got the job done today. No, it's not about time limits or chapters. Your time with the Lord in the morning or whenever it is that you have it, it's about connection. It's about you connecting with your Heavenly Father. And it's in those times of connection. And sometimes for me, it happens when I'm reading my Bible. At other times, it happens while I'm taking a walk. Sometimes it happens in the car when I listen to praise and worship music. But it's those times of true connection with the Father that are life-changing. It's in those times of connection where vision gets restored back unto our soul. It's in those times of connection where he begins showing us what life still can be like. I never will forget times that I've had with the Lord where he sowed seeds of vision in my heart to do things like build this building. And even about 3 weeks ago, I was in prayer and just connecting with the Lord. It wasn't dry. It was a connection. And in that connection, he began sowing seeds of vision in my heart for something that's so much bigger than I am, so much bigger than we are. But it's such the plan of God. And it's amazing to see what he wants to do. But it came through a time of connection. But friend, when you're discouraged, when your heart's been torn, when something has happened in your life like what happened to David, whether it was through your own sin and mistakes, or whether it was through just people hurting you or life hurting you, you can't just sit back and feel it. You've got to do something. You've got to go to the Lord and connect with him. connect with him in worship, or however you do it, connect with him. And God must have done something amazing in David's heart. Because David gets up from that place, and it seems as if he completely forgot about his sin. That he completely forgot about his wrongdoing. That he completely forgot about all that sorrow. He got up from that place restored. Friend, God wants to restore your soul. And as long as you are alive on this earth, the plan of God for you remains steady, remains sure, remains firm. His gifts and his callings for your life, the things that he has prepared for you, they were not put into motion because of your goodness. They were put into motion before you were ever born. And as long as you're breathing on this earth, you can still walk in them. David understood that he didn't mess up his life beyond repair. That he didn't mess up his family beyond repair. It would have been real easy to cause a wedge to come in between him and Bathsheba. I mean, think about it from Bathsheba's standpoint. Think about all the emotions she must have felt. You talk about an interesting family dynamic, buddy. Think about all of those emotions. Would have been real easy for them to live the rest of their life mad at each other, hurt and bitter. But that didn't happen. Why? Because David worshiped the Lord his God. It restored him so much that read what happens here. In verse 21, then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? They're confused. Why are they confused? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. In verse 24, it says, and David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her. And she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name, hard name, because of the Lord. That hard name means the one the Lord loves. I want you to see what's happening here. David completely let go of the past. There's so much he could have gone back for. Think about what he did. Think about what he did, friend. There's so much he could have held on to in his past. There's any number of things he could have beat himself up for the rest of his life. But he let it go. He forgave himself completely. He had a great vision for his life, and when this happened, it looked like it was taken away. But he decided that it wasn't over, it wasn't past, that he could embrace the new, and he did. He did, friend. He embraced the new. How can you embrace the new? Where you're at right now, start dreaming again. Start having ideas about a better life, a greater future. What's interesting is not only did David forgive himself, but God did too. And God put his hand so strongly on the child that was born from David and Bathsheba that it was amazing to see what Solomon was able to do, not just because David loved him, but God did too. Was David being with Bathsheba God's best? Absolutely not. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. Of course it wasn't God's best. But just because it was God's best, wasn't God's best, did not mean that God couldn't still give David his best. In spite of David's sin, in spite of David's failures, God came in and gave David a happy ending with a son who went on to reign in his stead. God's best still happened in his life, even though he didn't do God's best. Don't you understand that's what perfect love is? Your love for God, it will suffer flaws. There'll be things that you regret that you did. But God's love for you remains perfect, remains steady, and remains sure. That's what perfect love is. It's not just the love that you have for God. You will miss it. It's the love that God has for you, friend. And I'm telling you, His plan for your life remains sure. I want to end this morning with two scriptures. On the screens, go to the scripture in Ephesians there in the Amplified, the Ephesian scripture that you have plugged in there. I'm going to 1 Corinthians. You don't have to turn there in your Bible. I'm going to read it out of the Amplified. Wednesday in the morning, I was getting ready for a church service that night, and I had already had my message written out and all those good things. And so I just began having my own devotional with that message. I believe the best messages are ones that are not preached, but ones that are felt from the preacher, where it's more than just words to you, but something you know. And so I began to meditate on it for myself. And so I just began pulling out different translations to read the scriptures I was going to quote from that night. And I picked up this old Bible. It was my father's first Amplified Bible. And it was given to him by his wife, my mother. And the reason for it, I just thought this was pretty neat. Maybe can inspire a husband to do something good for his wife, or a wife to do something good for her husband. But she presented it to him and said, "My beloved husband, you are my special gift from God. You make my life with Christ complete forever. Love you, you're my friend, and I am your helpmate. The only occasion for this love, for you, my love, it's for you only, because you are my precious gift." June 19th, 1979. I thought that was pretty cool. And so I pick up the Bible from time to time. I can't preach out of it because it's too beat up. But I picked it up to go over this scripture. And I started reading this scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. And I've read a lot of my father's Bibles. He had a lot of them, as you can imagine, as a preacher throughout the years. And he never threw one away. He always kept them and just put them on his shelves. And so, you know, he wrote all in it and highlighted and all those things. And so I love going back and seeing his little notes about scriptures. But on this particular occasion, I saw something that he did with this verse that he never did with any other verse in any of those other Bibles. Around this verse, he put two hearts. And he wasn't that emotional, feely kind of guy. So when he put two hearts by something, I immediately, my eyes were drawn to that to see why in the world would he put two hearts around this scripture. And it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 in the Amplified. It says, "But on the contrary, as the scripture says, what eye has not seen, what ear has not heard, what has not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared, made," and this is the part he put hearts by, "and keeps ready for those who love him, that is, for those who hold him in affectionate reverence." God has things prepared for you, prepared for me. He had things prepared for my father before he was ever born, things that he should walk in. In fact, this scripture in Ephesians 2 and verse 10 in the Amplified, it says, "For we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live." Notice, before you ever were born, God arranged for you a good life. He did, friend. Before you ever walked on this earth, before you ever did anything right, and before you did anything wrong, God prearranged and made ready a good life for you to live. He did the same for David. And I know for David, he could have easily have sat there and said, well, I know God may have a good life for me, but I've messed up my life so bad now, there's no way I could get into it. And if he would have taken that attitude, friend, guess what? He never would have. But in spite of David's sin, he reckoned God's strength greater than his weakness, received forgiveness, received mercy, and went on to live the good life that God had prearranged and made ready for him to live in. I think that's why my father put hearts by that, keeps ready. But no matter where you're at in life, God has kept that plan ready. He saved it and covered it with his mighty hand, the things that he's prepared for you. He saved them. And no matter what you've done, no matter how bad you may have missed it, no matter what is in your past did not determine that good life. God planned it before your ever past was lived. He made it ready. But not only did God make ready a good life, he's kept it ready. Even in your sin, even in your transgressions, even in your wounded moments, God's kept that plan ready. Maybe you're here today and it hasn't been sin that's messed up your life. It's like the children of Israel. When the children of Israel were discouraged because of the way, what's interesting is they weren't doing anything wrong. They hadn't missed it. They hadn't sinned yet. They were in the perfect will of God. It's just the enemy came to try to hinder them. The enemy came to try to stop them. And they fell for it. They got discouraged when tribulation hit. You know, sometimes, I had a story I was going to tell. I don't have time to tell it this morning. But if you see the CD, it's called Fido. You'll have to listen to first service to find out why the CD's called Fido. I'll tell you a different story to end this. I just feel led to go in this direction. I was reading this book the other day that I'm about to put it in the bookstore. It's by John Osteen. That's Joel Osteen's father. And I've always loved listening to John Osteen. I mean, he's just, I don't know, something about the way he did church just reckons with my soul. I was reading this book. I was so glad that they printed it because a lot of his material now you can't find. And they printed up this book, and at the end of it, Joel, John's son, writes a little commentary. And it's talking about being a man of unwavering faith. And at the end of this one particular chapter, Joel wrote something like this. He said, you know, a lot of people don't know this, but for 13 years, my father pastored Lakewood Church in nothing but an old feed store. For 13 years. He said, there were holes all in the floor. You know, people think we became this huge success overnight. He said for 13 years, he pastored seeing almost no growth. And he called it something very interesting, and it's bearing witness with me right now to say to you. He said he was in a dry season. You ever been there before? Just a dry season? You're doing everything you know to do right, just like John Osteen was in that feed store. He's pastoring the church that God told him to pastor. He's doing all he knows to do, but it just seems like nothing is producing. It's a dry season. And what happens in those dry seasons is people just give up and quit. They give up on the vision. They give up on the call. They give up on those things and just begin living a life that's not the life that God has prepared for them. And they live and die frustrated because they never got into the plan of God. And nobody else may know it, but their heart does. Friend, when you're in a dry season, that's not the time to quit. That's the time to hunker down. You know what I mean by that? To keep pressing, to keep believing, to keep the vision before your eyes. For 13 years, that's a long time. For 13 years, pastoring that church, seeing no growth. But then God started moving and God started working and the hand of God came. And now it's the largest church in all of America. What would have happened if John decided after 8 years, you know, If this was God after 8 years, surely it would have been producing by now. What if he had quit too soon? Quit too early. The Bible talks about joy comes in the morning. Have you ever heard that scripture? It's in Psalms, I think, 33. Have you ever heard that? Joy comes in the morning, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. I'm an early riser, and a lot of times I'll rise in the morning, and it's morning. But it doesn't look like morning. You know what I mean by that? It still looks like night. In fact, some mornings it looks darker than it did when I went to sleep. But it's a new day. It's still dark outside. But it's a new day. Friend, I'm telling you, there are people in this room right now that still looks dark in your life, but it is a new day. It's a brand new day. A new season of life filled with miracles. Keep standing. Don't go back. Keep standing. Keep believing. Keep confessing. Seasons change. And if you're in a dry season right now, it's just been preparing you for the season of abundance you're about to walk into. Dawn's about to arise. The sun's about to shine. And you're going to see the handiwork of God. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed.